The question before us is, have you had your basic training for living a victorious Christian life, even though you're living in a hostile world? That is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. This week, we will discover the fourth basic training exercise required for every Christ follower to live in this hostile world. We will discover that this one thing today is a defining characteristic of our fellowship together as Christians. Today's basic training exercise follows the first three. The first was that we must develop a healthy thought life. That is, that we not dwell upon the sins and the passions of the old man, the passions of the world, but to think about the things of God. And that follows into the second principle, which was that we were to develop a passion for holiness. That is, that we want, that we desire to be holy because God is holy. And we're following Him, and so we want to be like Him. The third principle was that we develop a conduct that honors God. So once we have a passion for following God, once we want to, then we actually start to see that happen in our lives. We start to have our patterns and our behaviors changed by God and His work for us. And today, we learn that Christ followers must develop a genuine love for one another. That is, that we are to love each other. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along with me as I read. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like the grass, and its glory, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Today we're discussing this idea of developing a genuine love for one another. Now, if I were to ask you why you were saved, why did you, if indeed you have been born again, why? What was the purpose for that? And you may say things like, well, so I would go to heaven because I did not want to go to hell. Those sorts of things. But if I change the question a little bit and said, okay, what was God's purpose for saving you? Why did God save you? Then we would come up with answers like to glorify God, to worship Jesus, to know and enjoy Him. And all of those things are true. They're all true. But in verse 22, we see a whole new perspective on why God chose to save you, why He made you His chosen kingdom people, why He's called you together, why He's put you here in this place where Satan is ruling. He is the king. He is the king of this world right now, and God has called you together where you are God's people, where God is your king, and why He's called you together. And why He's placed you together, and why He's gathered you in these things that we call these ecclesias, these assemblies, that we call them churches now. Why He has us here together. And in this verse here, it ties all of that, ties salvation to brotherly love. And I want us to look at this verse. The phrase, having purified your souls, is another way of saying having been born again. That is, we have now been purified by the blood of Christ. That is, our sins have been forgiven. Remember, He's talking to a born-again believers of God. He's talking to fellow Christians, if you will. And He's saying, now that we have been purified, we've been cleansed, completely forgiven from our sins, completely pardoned. There's no fault that anyone can find with us anymore in God's eyes, because God has forgiven us. Having purified your souls, then he has the phrase, by your obedience to the truth. Now, this means the truth of the gospel. That is, having accepted that we were sinners, having accepted that we needed forgiveness, and having accepted that Jesus Christ purchased that forgiveness by his death, burial, and resurrection. That is our obedience to that. When we submit our lives to Christ, that's what he's talking about. The obedience, we have submitted our lives to the rule of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying. We've been cleansed, and we have submitted our lives to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we are his vessels. That's what that means. We are his. And then the next word is for. For. For means for the purpose of. So he's going to tell us, now that you're saved, you've been cleansed and pardoned and forgiven, now that you've submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, for the purpose of what? For the purpose of sincere brotherly love. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that. When I think about salvation, I think about me and mine, right? Why do I get saved? To save me from hell. Why do? Because I want to be in right relationship. And oftentimes it's this personal thing. It's all about me. It's all about us. And all that, there's a lot of that that goes on. It's a lot of that compels us to explore Jesus and the claims of Christ and who he is. And those things are good because they lead us on a path, but they're not the end. Being saved, submitting your life to Christ, that's not the end. We're not now safe and we just sit back and no, that's not the end. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago that salvation is not the finish line. Salvation is the starting line. It is the starting point of the race. It's not that we sit back and say, okay, I'm safe now. No, it is the beginning of a life lived, submitted to Christ and following his example and what he lived. And so he says, this is the reason. The reason you were saved, one of the reasons, but the reason you were saved, was for sincere brotherly love. That means that's why, that was the purpose. And this is what he says. Since you were saved for that reason, then he adds a command. Since you were saved, since you were born again, since you were pardoned of your sin, since you submitted your life to Christ for the purpose of sincere brotherly love, then here's the command. Develop a genuine love for one another. That's what that means in verse 22. Develop a genuine love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart is what he's saying. The distinguishing mark of a healthy church must be an unwavering, an uncompromising, an unstoppable love for one another. Peter gives us three reasons to love one another. I want us to explore those. Today I'm going to have lots of Bible references. You can write those down and just sit back and think about them. But I want us to ask today, I want to just consider, I ask myself this, like, what does my love look like for you? And what does your love look like for one another? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves today. Do we love each other with a sort of a social kind of love, or do we love each other with a godly kind of love? You know, today, the way we define love is generally like this. We define love, and I would say in error, we define love is in what it does for me. So I might say, I love you because of the way you treat me. You treat me good. I love you because you take care of my needs. I love you because you make me feel good about myself. I love you because you're always encouraging me. I love you because of whatever. Well, that is really not a love for you. That's a love for me. The only reason I love you is because what you do for me, then I really love myself, and it's some form of idolatry. And that is the way, indeed, most people in our world today define love. That's why when the marriage hits rocky times, that's why when when things aren't going good and one partner fails to meet all the needs of the other partner, you see people get divorced because they weren't meeting my needs. But that's not the way God defines it. That's not the way He lays it out. And so that's what I want us to think about today. The first reason that we are given to love one another is indeed because we have been born again. That's what he says there. Since you have been born again, that is that we are to love one another because of that. Since I have been a recipient of God's great love to me. And that's what makes us a church. We've accepted God's great love. He demonstrated His love. We've accepted that. That's what brings us together. So in other words, because we have been born again, I must love because I have been loved. And how could anyone who is really born again, how could I withhold my love from anyone else? That's the question. When I am in right mind, when I am in right relationship with the Lord, when I'm considering, oh, how He loves me, when I'm considering it, how could I withhold that love from anyone else, from you? Have you ever heard about the one another passages in the New Testament? All these one another. There are over 100 one another's in the New Testament. 47 of those deal with commands given to the church. That is us, one another. I want to run through those. And so here they are. One third of those have to do with how we love one another. Love one another. It's found several times throughout the Bible. John 13, 34, 15, 12, 17, Romans 3, 8, over and over and over. Through love, serve one another, we're told in Galatians 5, 13. Tolerate one another in love, Ephesians 2, 4. Greet one another with a kiss of love, 1 Peter 5, 14. We used to hold hands. I don't know if you remember that. Some of you do. You were here towards the end, the invitation time. Neil would have us kind of hold hands. And so we would kind of hold hands and we would sing the last verse of the invitation song. And a lot of people would complain, well, I don't want to hold so-and-so's hand and I don't want to do that. And what if they've been picking their noses and all that? And I don't want, what if they're a stranger? I'm a single guy and that's a married woman and all of these things that go on. That's so not a one another. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Be devoted to one another in love. One third of the one another passages deal with unity. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble amongst one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another before beginning the Lord's Supper. Don't bite, devour, or consume one another. Seriously, don't cannibalize each other. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. Confess sins to one another. 15% of the one another passages deal with humility. Give preference to one another in honor. That's weird to give preference to one another. Like when we come to church, it's not about my preference. It's not about it's about your preference. Like I'm here to serve you. You're here to serve others. It's not about your preference. It's about one another's preference. That is what God says in His Word. These are the defining characteristics of the Christian church. He says, regard one another as more important than yourself. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. Be subject to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. One another passages say, do not judge one another, and do not put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Greet one another with a kiss. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another concerning the resurrection. Encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Pray for one another and be hospitable to one another. All of those tell us how we are to function, how we are to be a part of a new family. A new family where God is our Father. A new family. You know what irritates me more than anything as a dad? More than anything. It's when my kids what? Anybody know? Argue. They argue and they bicker back and forth. And they fight. That just kills me. It's like if you want to take me from 0 to 100 in 1 second, let that start happening. Yeah. Amen. It does. It drives you insane. Right? It's like, why? And then the things that like you bless your kids with, like you bless them with something, and then they fight over that. You give them a blessing, and they fight over the very thing that you bless them with. It's supposed to be fun. It's supposed to bring a great entertainment. It's supposed to bring some happiness, a little bit of joy, and it causes fights and it causes arguments. And I know that the God allows that to happen in my family because He's showing me what happens in the church. And that's the way He feels when we fight and when we argue and when we take things that were meant to be a blessing and we argue over them and we fight over them and those sorts of things. And that's not what He wants. He gave them to us not to cause us pain, not to cause us to be mad at one another, not to cause us to fight and jockey for our way and our position, our purpose, but no, so that we can have fun, so that we can enjoy and we can uplift Him and we can praise Him for the blessings that He's given us. But so many times, I think we get in there and we like the kids, we fight over it. Like, no, it's this, and no, it's that. And it's just everybody's saying, well, no, I'm right. No, I'm right. And it's just this going on. And these one another passages say, no, it's not about me. It's really not about you. It's about us. And it's about us lifting up Jesus. That's really what it's about. It's about us doing whatever we can to lift up Jesus in the various ways so that the world can see that. That is why He has brought us together. He could have left us all out there somewhere. He could have saved you and just left you out there floating along, doing your thing. But no, He brings us together. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. And He gives us all these one another passages that go along with that. And John, 1 John 4:19-21. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's as plain as it can get. The defining characteristic of us is this love that we have for one another. We must love because we have been loved. And I truly believe if we could just grasp that just for a second and we could somehow demonstrate our love to one another in real ways, in tangible ways, and we could speak our love for one another. Rather than tearing one another, we lift each other up. Rather than see where we're offended, let's see where we're blessed. Those sorts of things. If we were to live in a real way like that in this community of believers, people would be begging to come in and be a part of that. Because our world desires to be loved genuinely. People who are lost, they desire to be loved genuinely because they've been hurt. They've been in dysfunctional homes. The people that were supposed to love them have been the ones that hurt them the worst. The safety that they were supposed to be given had been robbed by Satan in this evil world. And they're hurting and they long for this love. And we have been loved that way by the Father, and He calls us to love them that way and to love one another that way. And when we love each other that way, then people are going to want to be a part of that. What do you mean you forgave them? What do you mean you're there to help them? What do you mean? They want to be a part of that. That's all these one another passages, they're foreign to the concept of love that we have in our world. Are they not? They're foreign to just how the world operates. What do you mean serve one another? We're here, the world says we're here to serve ourselves. The second reason that we must love one another is because God's Word endures forever. It never fails. It never fails. That's verses 23 through 25. These verses are a reference to the nature of your salvation. This is what they say. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like the grass, and all of its glory like the flowers of the grass. The flowers wither, and the flower fails. But the word, or the grass withers, and the flower fails. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You see, His love for us endures. Because God's love for me endures, then that means my love for you endures. Because my love for you is based upon the hope of salvation. My love for you is based upon what Christ has done in my life and promising me that He has saved me and forgiven me and has made me a new person. And that's the way your love informs each other. It's because you have hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Because you have hope in the fact that He has purified you. Because you have hope in the fact that you're loved by a Heavenly Father that's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. Because that endures forever, then you and your love can endure forever with other people. He talks about this seed. The seed is the good news that was preached to you, he says. It is a seed that is imperishable. That means it does last forever. He quotes Isaiah 46 through 8. That's when he says that the word of God will stand forever, but the all flesh will wither. That means everything, the flesh withers. Everything that we have will die, but the word of God stands forever. That is God's promise to love you, to forgive you, and to accept you, even though we don't deserve it. Even though I was a sinner, God's promise never fails. He has forgiven me, He has accepted me, and He's going to bring me home safely. Same thing for you. Okay? It's imperishable. I'm going to die. I'm going to fail. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let one another down. Our dads are going to let us down. Our moms are going to let us down. Our grandparents are going to let us down. People let us down. It's all going to wither. It's all going to fade away. All of that. But God's Word, His promise, endures. His promise. And it's His promise that informs our love. It's not my circumstances. So many times it is, but it shouldn't be. It is, and so it's His. And because His promise endures forever, because His Word endures, the Gospel endures forever, we can love one another. That's what He's saying here. God will always love you. And for that reason, and that reason alone, we should always love one another. Always. Always be ready to extend forgiveness to one another. There's nothing that any of us could do to one another that we shouldn't be willing to forgive. Nothing. Why? Because there's nothing that we've done to God that He doesn't forgive. The Bible says it like this. God demonstrates His love towards us in this, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, when we were at our worst, He forgave us. He sacrificed His life for us. And that means when you or I are at our worst, the rest of us are going to love them. We're going to forgive them. We're going to sacrifice for them. That's strange. The world doesn't understand that. We all understand messing up. Everyone in the world understands messing up, letting people down, dysfunction. We all understand that. What the world doesn't understand is free forgiveness. Well, they don't deserve forgiveness. Guess what? I don't deserve Christ's forgiveness. But he freely gives it. And you know how often he gives it? Every day. Because his mercies are new every morning. Every day. And I just think, man, there's people that's kind of made me mad. There's people who've hurt my feelings. There's people who've just been a thorn in my flesh. And you know, and it's like, have I forgiven them the way Christ has forgiven me? Have I demanded more of them than Christ has demanded of me? And the answer is yes. And I think that's what we all do. And that's why here Peter's telling us, if we want to live in this hostile world, if we want to live in a world where everyone's tearing each other down, we want to live in a world that's filled with the hate of Satan, that's filled with the lies and the corruption of Satan, that's filled with the dysfunction that comes from sin. If we want to live in a world like that and we want to live as God's people, it's going to take us demonstrating a love to each other that is unbelievable. A love like that which God loved us. When outsiders look at the church, I think when I hear outsiders talk about the church, are they talking about our love for one another, or do they talk about all of our problems and our dysfunction and the things that we don't get along in, the things that we fight over? When I talk about our church, am I talking about how we love one another, or am I talking about our dysfunction and the things that we disagree over? When you talk about our church, are you talking about our dysfunction and the things that we disagree on? Or are you talking about our love for one another? You see, God has given us an unbelievable gift. And then He's asked us to share that unreserved with one another. And when we do that, something amazing happens. When we do that, We see God work in our midst. It's the same love with which God loves me. I think of the parable, the unmerciful servant. We don't have time to read it today, but you remember what happened. There was a guy that owed 1,000,000 bags of gold to his master, and there's no way ever in the history of the world. I mean, his debt was as big as the U.S. debt. He's not going to pay it back. This is not going to happen. So he goes, and the master's going to throw him in jail and put his family in jail until he can pay it, and he falls down on his knees and he begs for mercy, and the master forgives him freely. Freely says, "Your debt is forgiven." And then what happens? The same guy who was just forgiven trillions of dollars worth of debt, he goes and he finds someone that just owes him like a week's worth of wages. He starts choking him and beating him up and saying, "Pay me what's due me. Pay me what's due me." And the guy that owed this the week's worth of wages falls down on his knees and he's like, "Please forgive me. Please forgive me." He said, "I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to throw you in jail until everything's paid." And then the first master catches wind of that and he says, "Hey, I forgave you such a great debt. Why are you holding this over the guy that owes you? Why wouldn't you forgive him of that? Why?" And he says, "So here's what I'm going to do. I'm reinstating your debt because obviously you really didn't receive my forgiveness." And he made him pay it back, which he could never do. That's we're talking about a kind of love that changes everything in our life. It is a love that is unstoppable. It is a love that can't be damaged. It is a love that cannot be injured. It is a love that cannot be corrupted. It is a love that cannot be diminished in any way. It is a love that cannot be closed but is open. When I think about this love, we think of 1 Corinthians 13. The 1 Corinthians 13 really should be the anthem of the church. We use it in weddings, but it is not for weddings. This love chapter is not about weddings. It is about you and me. It is about us. It's this right here. It's our love for one another. That's what it's about. Weddings co-opted it because it was so good. But this is what he says. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noise gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have to the poor, or give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. That's everything withers. Verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. That is a love that we are to have for one another. I don't know where we miss that. It's certainly a love I want to have for my wife. It's a love that I want to have for my kids. And it's hard to live it out at home. And it's hard to live it out here. But that's exactly what Jesus has called us to do. That is our goal. And it isn't to overlook wrongs. He says that we love in truth. We don't celebrate the wrong, but we hope in the truth. We rejoice in the truth. But God's love never fails. And this kind of love that we have, that we're called to have, that we're called to give to one another. It's not a love that I receive, it's a love that I give, a love that you give. The love that we are to give to one another is this type of love. Now, if God saved us so that we could demonstrate this sort of love to one another, we're really dispensaries of God's love, okay? And so here's the way it is. The world beats us up. The world keeps us down. The world hurts us. Sin enters in. It festers up. It messes up things. We get burdened down with it. And somehow we have to unburden. And the way we unburden is certainly carrying it to Christ. But the way we feel God's love is through one another. The way you love another Christian demonstrates God's love for that Christian. It is how they process God loves me. It's hard to say, okay, God loves me. But when God sends His messengers, when He sends His people to demonstrate that love, to demonstrate that forgiveness, to demonstrate that reconciliation, to demonstrate all of that, then you realize God does love me. We show each other that. But if God saved us in order for us to love one another, then how do you think Satan will attack us? That's really the question. If He saved us so that we could love one another and we could show each other, what's John 3:16? For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you, and He gave His Son for you, and He saved us because of that love. And now He calls us to extend that love to others, to show each other what grace and mercy is. That's what His love bought us. His love bought us grace and mercy, and then He calls us to give that grace and mercy to others. So if He does that, then how do I think Satan's going to attack me or attack us? What do we think Satan wants to stop us from doing? Loving one another. He wants to do whatever he can to get us angry, to get us upset, to get us bitter, to get us resentful, to get us questioning, to get us doubting, to get us not to be unforgiving. He wants to do that. Everything he's doing is to destroy the love of the church, the love of God for people. Everything he's doing, That's why Jesus says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to have problems with one another. He wants us to be irritated. He wants us to lie and misrepresent the truth. He wants us to be jealous of one another. He wants us to judge one another. He wants us to gossip, to hurt one another, to slander one another. That's what he wants us to do. That's Satan's job. Satan's job. Listen, he doesn't have to get anybody to go to hell. We already know that, right? The default position of people is lost. What he's trying to do is to stop you from reaching those people. He's trying to stop me from reaching those people. And his best tool in his arsenal is to stop us from loving one another by causing us to argue and get concerned about petty differences, to be worried about this thing or that thing or what someone did or they looked at me funny or somebody wants to do this and someone else wants to do that. And that's it. But Jesus, when we were his mortal enemies, he loved us and gave himself for us. And that is what he calls us to do. We forgive. This is how Jesus put it in John 13, 34 through 35 again. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. This is what John was referring to. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by what? By this love that you have for one another. The same way that I loved you, you are to love one another. By this love, all the people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is, I am to love others like Jesus loved me. And when we all do that, all people will know that we are disciples of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we are different than the world. We have something, we possess something that confuses the world. And that brings us to the third reason we must love one another, because the gospel demands it. The gospel demands that we love one another. The second part of verse 25, it says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, they didn't have a Bible like we have. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had some of the writings of the apostles that were beginning to circulate around the churches like this letter was doing. It was going to all the churches there in the area of Turkey. But they didn't have the scriptures here. He wasn't necessarily talking about the Bible, although today for us it would include the Bible, all the speakings and all the scriptures that God has given us. But he's talking about the good news that was preached to them. That is the saving gospel that we were talking about earlier, and what Jesus had taught them. It was the Word of God in the sense that Jesus in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the Word of God come and manifest before us in human form, Emmanuel. And so it's what Jesus had taught the disciples, the good news of great love, the good news of forgiveness of sins through his broken body and his shed blood. He taught a kingdom of God where love and grace dominate and overcomes all sin. Remember when he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor. He says, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say don't even hate. All of these things. In his kingdom, it's different than it is in the world. You've heard, hey, somebody hit you, you hit them back. But no, I say turn the other cheek. Forgive them. Forgive them. That's what he says. In God's kingdom, and you are his kingdom people living in a hostile world, and we have to demonstrate that to one another because the world's not going to demonstrate that kind of love. We are in his kingdom. We are his. That's what we do. We're showing the other people how he has loved us by the way we love one another and even how we love them. One of the last things that Jesus said is found in John 13 through 17, that whole part of John. And John 17 includes a prayer where Jesus says, the spread of the gospel demands that we love one another. I want to read some of it to you, verses 20 through 23 and 26. So Jesus has been telling his apostles and disciples about how he's leaving, he's going to die, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be a comforter, how they're going to experience persecution, all of these things. He's really just unloading on them because he's about to go be crucified immediately. It's getting ready to happen right now, so he's giving them the final instructions. He's telling them, you know, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. All of these things. And so he's praying for these disciples, these apostles that he has right here. But in the middle of his prayer, he transitions not just to pray for them, but to pray for you and to pray for me, pray for his church. Okay? And this is what he says in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, that's his disciples right there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Here's his prayer for you and me. Jesus, before he's crucified, this is his prayer for us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See that? Jesus says his prayer is that we would be one, the same way that the Holy Trinity is one. That we would be one, that we would be together, and we would be with God. We would be with Christ, and we would all be of one mind and one accord. We would all be unified. We would all love one another for the purpose of the world would know that Jesus was sent from God. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That is us. That they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that, again, so that the world may know that you sent me and what? Love them even as you love me. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that what? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that when we love one another, the gospel is going to spread. When we love one another in Christ, the way God has defined love, because we have been loved so much by Him, the gospel is going to spread. We will reach people for Christ if we would only love one another in this fashion. And I have to think, has maybe my heart and my attitude prevented the spread of the gospel? Has maybe the way I've thought about some of you or some of the people in my past, maybe the way I've spoke about our church or different disagreements that we've had, has that stopped the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ? Maybe the way you've thought about somebody, maybe there was somebody, some family you're jealous of, or maybe somebody rubbed you wrong, or they did something you didn't like, and the way you felt about that, just that anger, that bitterness of heart, that maybe you spoke to some other people, did that stop the progression of God's love and the expansion of the gospel in this world? And maybe it did. Maybe today's the day that we can repent of that. Maybe today's the day when we say, Lord, I've had problems with other people in the church. I've not liked things, and I've talked about it, and I've let bitterness and envy and resentment and all those things fester up inside of me. And maybe that's true with even people in your family. Maybe it's even other Christians outside of this. But maybe just maybe inside the church, you can think of that. And you say, Lord, today I just want to confess that. I want to confess that, and I realize how much you've loved me and how much you've forgiven me. And Lord, I just forgive them. And maybe there's some people that you just need to go and apologize to if they know that you were cross with them. If they know that, maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. And please, if someone asks you for forgiveness, freely forgive them the same way Christ is freely forgiving you. That is what he says. But maybe you just need to release that and you let that go and you give it to God and you say, from this point on, I'm going to passionately love the people of God that He has put in my community of faith. Because the spread of the gospel depends upon it. How many people want to see Jesus come back? Most all of us. Jesus' return is dependent upon the spread of the gospel to all the nations. He says that this gospel of His, this gospel of love and forgiveness and grace and repentance and faith in him will be proclaimed to all the nations, and then the end will come. Do you know that you and I can hasten the day of the Lord's return by loving one another and expanding the gospel and that message of love and forgiveness and grace? Everyone wants to be loved. That's the human condition. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be valued. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ does to us. Somewhere along the way, we realize we've sinned. We realize we don't deserve love. We realize that life stinks. We realize that there's problems. And Jesus comes in and says, I love you, and you do have value, and I will forgive you. I gave my life for you, and that appeals to us, and we want that. And the world wants that message, but they don't see a picture of that. And that's what God has called us to be, His kingdom on earth until He comes. His will be done on earth until He comes. That is our responsibility. We love and accept one another, and we value one another. We don't belittle one another. We see each other as gifts to God's church. We see each other as people that God is bringing us so that we can more fully represent Him, so that we can more fully love one another, so that we understand what that means. It doesn't mean that we overlook sin. But it does mean that we forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Our church, our love, church, is what will lead us to win this community for Christ, or our lack of love will be what prevents us from winning this community to Christ. It's our love for one another. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter explains, he says, so therefore put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. How do I develop a genuine love? By that. I put to death everything within me that hinders genuine love for the church. I put to death everything in me that hinders genuine love for my family. I mortify that. I kill it so that I can express and show and love like Christ's love. The purpose of this church is to love people to Jesus. One church said this about their greeter ministry. Stay with me. One church said this about their greeter ministry. He says, we want to passionately ambush and assault people with the love of Christ. That's their greeter ministry. We want to passionately ambush and assault people with the love of Christ. That's a great message. That's a great message for the church. We want to passionately ambush and assault you with the love of Jesus. Like when people step onto this campus, when they even get close to us as a church, it should be the best thing this side of heaven. They should feel love. They should understand that there's something here that transcends everything this world has to offer. When they get close to us, they should see God's love for them in us. We are there to show them that. We're there to show each other that, because sometimes I need a reminder that God loves me. And that's what you do. And maybe sometimes you need a reminder. Maybe today you need a reminder of God's great love for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He knows what you're going through. And He's brought you here to this group of people so they can demonstrate His love for you. We are here to demonstrate God's love, not only to one another, but to the lost and dying world. Maybe today we take an inventory, a personal inventory of our actions, our attitudes, and our intentions concerning each person in our church. Say, well, who irritates me? Maybe God put that person in my life that irritates me so that I could show them love and grace. Who irritates you? Maybe you'd ask, well, who don't I see eye to eye with? Who am I always cross with? Maybe God put that person in your life so that you would learn what sacrifice looks like and you can lay down your interests for theirs. Who don't you see eye to eye with? Who do you turn the cold shoulder to? They made you mad. You're just holding a grudge, making them pay for it. Maybe today God wants you to open up space in your heart for them and forgive them the way He's forgiving you. Maybe today we need to make it right. Completely, openly, without reservation, forgiving people, choosing to love them regardless of what they do. You know, God has already chosen to love you in Christ regardless of what you do. What if today we said, you know what? When we accept people in the membership of this church and all the people that are already members, we are choosing right now to love them unconditionally regardless of what they do. We don't overlook things, but we're choosing. We're going to love. We're going to demonstrate love and forgiveness regardless. Maybe that's what God's calling us to as a church. I believe He wants us to reach our community, don't you? I believe He wants us all to experience that. Maybe that's what we do today. Church, love one another. If you need to pray today, you can pray. You can come down front. If you need to confess, if you want to confess something, I'm here. I listen, and not that you have to confess. It doesn't do anything, but I will listen, and I'll help you pray to the Father, and you can ask Him for forgiveness. Maybe you're here and you just need to say, Lord, forgive me and help me to love people. I want this kind of church. I want a kind of church that just glows with God's love, His grace, His mercy. I do believe that's what He's called us to. So today, let's use this time to do that. Let's just take this time, and maybe today God would just start a revival in your heart. It starts with you, because, you know, it could be me. It could be me holding this church back. It could be you. It could be your attitude or your thoughts or your words about someone else. It could be that one thing that's dividing through the church. And maybe today this is what we do. We say, Lord, just start revival in me. I'm sorry. Forgive me, please. And maybe it's somebody in the past. Maybe they're not even here anymore. Maybe they're dead. Maybe they've moved on or whatever. Just give that to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, help me to love them. And He will. Let's use this time. Let's get right with the Lord. Let's be the church God's called us to be.